All right. Good morning, church. I'm excited to be here and have the opportunity this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Andy Gabel. I'm the new guy on staff, the associate pastor. That's right. Give me the, appreciate that. It has been a great, we've been here for about 1 month. This is our fifth Sunday. We have been incredibly blessed by you all. We are so excited to be a part of the Cicero Christian Church. One of the big blessings that we've had is getting to know you. We've been going to micro churches, trying to get to know lots of people, not just, shaking hands in the building, but, getting out in people's homes. And it has been a huge blessing. I'm not kidding when I say I've gained 5 to 10 pounds so far. We've been visiting about 3 micro churches every week. Thankfully, that's about to slow down so that hopefully my pants aren't so tight when you see me. But it really has. We're excited about what's going on here at the church. The community, just base, wanting to love our community well. It just rings so true to our hearts for me and Stephanie. And so we're excited to be a part of that. The service day that's coming up, if you haven't signed up yet, you need to do that. It's not in place of worship. That is our worship that Sunday. I want you to know that is what our goal is. That is going to be our worship. We are going to honor God and worship God through loving our community well. And we're going to come back here after we serve to celebrate together with what God has been able to do through us on that day. So I hope if you haven't signed up, whatever, level of intensity, sign up and be a part of it. It's going to be a great day. We're excited. So we've been in this series called Framed, Who Am I Really? This is the third week of this series. The first Sunday, Adam started us off. He talked about who we are, what is our identity, and we looked at the passage of Jesus' baptism and how God gives Jesus an affirmation of who he is. And it's not based, this is before Jesus did any miracles, it's before he did any kind of teaching. So it is not because of what he has done. It's simply because who he is. He says, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. And what is amazing about that is that wasn't just for Jesus anymore. But when we come to Christ and we are adopted into his family, God gives us that same affirmation. You are my beloved child. In you, I find great pleasure in you. In you, I am well pleased. And that's such a powerful thing to understand. And we talked about this sermon series about Framed. What we're looking at is in our lives, we have these frames. The center of the picture, the masterpiece, is who we are. And that's where our focus should be and what that reveals about our loving and good and gracious God. That's who we are, because that's who God says we are. Not because it's not what I feel, it's not what I think, but what matters is what God says. And we have to believe that. When he declares it, that's what the truth is. And we are his beloved child. But we have these frames in life because God creates us unique. Okay? And so we have these frames, and these frames are maybe what you do, because all of us do different jobs, different occupations. Maybe it's what we have. Maybe, it's what we think, feel. We're unique in how God has made us. But the idea that we need to understand is these frames are not who we are, but it's the outline. And a good frame for a piece of art should draw our attention inward to the masterpiece. And ultimately to the artist and the creator. And in the same thing in our lives, we have this frame. And our frames, so often, we get so focused on our frames that we think that's who we are is the frames. Last week, Adam talked about the temptation to believe that what I do is who I am. That what I do is where I find my value. That what I accomplish, that's where my worth is found, rather than understanding the depth of, no, it's because you are a beloved child of God. But it's not that what I do doesn't matter. It does matter. What we do does matter because of who we are. But so often we wear these frames, we wear these labels. Maybe when you were younger, or maybe now when you're younger, you know, you have a frame that you're the smart one. You've always got straight A's, and so you're the smart one, but that's where you find your worth. Maybe for you is the opposite, that you did not. You're just happy if you were passing, and you got labeled as the stupid kid. And that value and worth just follows you. Maybe you were known as the rule breaker or the rebel. And, you know, maybe at some point in your life, you know, you climbed a wall on public property and you weren't supposed to do that. And you probably held the label proudly as rebel. That's Adam about 23 years ago, just so you know. As when we were back in college. Just so you know, I don't think he actually climbed the wall. Just because he was not a rule breaker. He was a rule follower. But like this picture, we have a frame or we have a label, and that's what we carry around with us for our whole life. And rather than understanding and looking to the middle of who we are, what God says we are, we think it's the frame, we think it's the label. Today, we're going to look at the second frame in our series. And we've been looking at the temptations of Jesus, that right after Jesus was baptized and he receives this beautiful affirmation from God, he goes out into the desert, is tempted by Satan three times. And it's in Luke chapter 4. Last week we read through, and the first temptation was about turning stones into bread, about doing what you can to serve yourself. This week, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The second temptation. And the temptation is, I am what I have. Just so you know, if you're a note taker, you might want to do this. You're going to start taking notes real fast. So be prepared. I am what I have. Before we read the passage, the reality is, throughout history, people have been ranked or valued according to what they have. It's the way of the world. It's the reality. You think back to the feudal system. Think back to like the kings in England and in France. You had the king who was ruler over all the land. And everything that was in that land belonged to him. And what he said, that's what you did, whether you liked it or not. Then you had noblemen who also were landowners of a smaller piece of the kingdom, and they had subjects with them, and what they said went. And if, you know, if he didn't like you, he would get rid of you or kick you out. And at the very bottom were the peasants, who were the laborers. And the peasants, they didn't own hardly anything. And they were very devalued. And they had very little worth and were seen as almost disposable. And while most of the feudal systems in the world today no longer really exist like they did in the past, the reality is we still value people according to what they have, according to what they possess. People who have a lot are given honored places and are valued more. People who have very little are not really looked upon very long. They're just kind of passed over. Whether we like it or not, we may say all men are created equal, but the reality is it's something we still struggle with as a country, as a community, trying to find value in what we have. See, what happens is we end up finding ourselves comparing ourselves to one another. When I see somebody else's new car, let's be honest, man, that's a nice car. I wish it was a little bit nicer than me. And so we feel the need to buy the all new 2019, I make more money than you. We have these temptations that come along that we try to find greater value because I don't want to get left behind. And so I need to buy the new iPhone X, S Plus, Max, because I'm more tech savvy than you. Or maybe the temptation for you is the newest fashion line of I'm more stylish than you are. You can tell that's my problem. I don't know why you're laughing. Or maybe for you, it's the latest form of entertainment. I'm more culturally relevant than you are. I don't want to get left behind. I mean, I won't make you raise your hand, but how many of you have more than 5 streaming services that you subscribe to? Netflix and Hulu and Xbox, and I can't even list them all off. Do we really need all those things? Why do we feel the need to always upgrade? Why do we feel the need that I need to keep moving? I want a bigger house. I want a nicer house. I want to move into a different neighborhood. Where does that temptation, where does that desire come from? If we're honest, it's because we know in this world, people will value me, they will see my worth more if I have more and I have better stuff. It's a real temptation, it's a real thing, and it's not just in the world, it's in the church too, that we have to battle this. We're afraid of getting left behind. What does it mean if everybody else, and maybe you're thinking, like me, there's no way I can afford any of those things, so it's not a problem, but let's be honest. You may not be thinking the temptation is to get the best stuff, but how many of you would say, I need better stuff? I may not get the newest, but I still want to get something better than what I have. It's a real thing we battle, all of us, when we see this newest and shiny things. Why? Why do we feel that need? It's because what I have reflects who I am. At least that's the lie that we've bought into. What I have reflects who I am and how people will value me and treat me. In comparison, it does one of two things. Comparison either makes you prideful or it makes you jealous. And neither one is a good option when it comes to spiritual life. Neither one is healthy. Jesus dealt with this temptation of power through possessions. And that's the passage we're going to look at. This temptation of power through what he can possess and authority. So we're going to read this together. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If then you will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So in this moment, Jesus has been, he's in the midst of fasting. He's hungry, he's tired. And it's at the surface level, I'm not sure how much of a temptation this really would have been for Jesus. He was God. I mean, he was fully God, he was fully human too, but really? Is that Satan's to give to Jesus? I mean, this is, to me, I'm like, if there was a temptation that Jesus kind of went, whatever, it would have been this one. But Scripture doesn't record it that way. It records it in the same way it does the other ones, that this was a temptation that Jesus had to face and he had to overcome. And so it's easy to get caught up of, maybe asking the questions, you know, is this something really Satan can offer Jesus? That he looks at all the world, all the powers. In just a moment, just think about this. The image that you get is it's not that he takes him out to Mount Everest and then he looks up there, but this is vision. And he takes him up and it's like he sees all the kingdoms of the world. Just imagine Rome and China and all the African countries and all these powerful nations that existed at that time in the past and all the powerful nations to come. And Jesus sees the United States. He sees the European Union and the Russian republics and all this thing. And he sees this and Satan goes, all this will be yours. And all you have to do is bow down and worship me. And the thing that's so important to understand is, so what is Satan offering Jesus here? What is it? And I think there's an important passage that we have to understand what he's offering, because this is not unique. Satan is not offering something that Jesus is unaware of. In Psalm chapter 2, 2 Psalm verses 7 through 8, this is a well-known messianic prophecy and promise that God is giving the Messiah, okay? Satan knows this. Jesus knows this when Satan gives his temptation. So this is what Psalm 2, 7 through 8 says. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. God has already promised to Jesus the very same thing that Satan is promising at this moment. Jesus knows that as the Messiah, as the Son of God, this is what is awaiting him. So why does Satan come at the very beginning and he goes, Jesus, I got an offer for you. I'm going to give everything to you. Because Jesus is kind of like, yeah, God already offered me that. So what is the temptation? What is Satan's offer to Jesus? And this is what's so important for us to understand, is to receive his inheritance without obedience to God. Don't miss that. The temptation is to receive his inheritance without obedience to God. See, Jesus, to receive his inheritance from God, it doesn't just require showing up on earth. It required being faithful in his ministry, being faithful day to day, all the way to being faithful to a cross. It's because Jesus gave himself as the Lamb of God that God gave him authority over all heaven and earth. What Satan offers Jesus here is the shortcut. Jesus, you know that it's a rough road ahead. I don't know how much Satan knew exactly what was going to happen, but it's a rough road ahead that's awaiting you. You don't have to go that way. There's a shortcut, and I'll just let you have it now. He offers his inheritance without obedience to God. And Jesus knows, and he responds to this temptation. And it's important to understand, because on the face value, it doesn't seem hard, but how tempted are we to try to receive our inheritance, what we believe is due to us, without being obedient to God? The value, the honor, and the glory that we seek to being loved, that we can take a shortcut to receive that rather than through obedience to God. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think it's so important that we understand the full context of this passage, because I believe it's what will help us best to overcome this temptation, to receive that honor, to receive acclaim, to have worth without having to be obedient to God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is talking to the Israelites. Okay, this is his last hurrah. They are on the edge of the promised land. Moses knows he's not going in. And so he is giving them this massive, you think I preach long? Just what? Moses preached really long. But it's this key moment. They are about to receive the promise that God had given Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. They are on the very edge. They lived in slavery. They had gone through the desert, and they're on the very edge of receiving the blessing. And Moses looks at them, and he says, God loves you. Look at how much he has done. He delivered you from slavery. You are about to enter this promised land, and the land has got fruit. It is overflowing. It is abundant, and it is just ready. You don't even have to work for it. But God is going to bless you as you enter this land. And this is what he says in verse 12 and following. Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. So what does Moses tell the Israelites? Do not forget the Lord when you live in your blessing. When you enter the land and you are showered with the blessing, and it's do not forget the one who loved you and blessed you. Do not forget him. Because what happens when we are exceedingly blessed? What is our natural tendency? We start thinking we're blessed because of what we've done. We start to believe a lie Satan seeds that you deserve that. It's because of what you did that you have those blessings. And it's a slow drift. This temptation is not a big in-your-face kind of temptation. This is a temptation to a slow drift away from the Lord because of what we have and thinking, because it's my honor, it's my praise, it's my goodness of why I receive this. And Moses tells them, and he reminds them, you are not great because of what you have. But you are great because of the God who loves you. This temptation, you don't need to obey God to get what you want. That's what the temptation was to Jesus. How to overcome that temptation? Because the reality is, for us, we get distracted. We get so distracted by the shiny things of life. We live in the country that is most blessed in the history of the world financially. And we get distracted. And we so easily think the blessings are there because we are so good. Because we deserve the honor and we deserve the praise, because we worked so hard for this, and we forget the God who has blessed us. You have to remember the frames. What we have is not bad. The problem isn't having and being blessed by God. The problem is that becomes our frame. We think that's where our value is. It's because I have a lot, I'm important, and we forget that is God who blessed us, and we forget to honor him. And that what we have is to point to him and to serve and to be used. So at what point? Here's the big question. At what point do we cross over from enjoying what God has provided to being ensnared by the temptation of what I have is who I am? Because a lot of us, when we first receive something, we'll probably say, thank God. Wow, this is a huge blessing. But it does not take long for us to have that slow drift in looking for the next upgrade, not being satisfied with what God has given us. In Matthew chapter 6, I believe Jesus asked three questions that helps us clarify, where is your heart? How much do you think what you have is your doing, and how much do your possessions enslave you? How important is it to you? In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but rather store for yourselves up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. So the first question is, where is your treasure? You really honestly need to ask this question of yourself and answer it. What really do you treasure most? When you look at your credit card statement or your bank statement, what does it really say about your priorities? Do you make it a priority to invest in kingdom work? Or is it mostly about fulfilling the pleasure and having more? It's amazing how in debt we are. A country that has the most, and yet we also blow the world away with how much debt we have just so we can buy more. I think about, here's an added bonus for you. Houses, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, most houses had how many car garages? One car, right? Most of them had one car. How many people could actually park their car in their garage back then? Now, most houses, they have what? Minimum two-car garage. I can't tell you how many people in my neighborhood can't even park one car in their two-car garage. And the sad thing, that's not an exaggeration, because they have so much stuff. Second question comes from right after Matthew 6:24. Who is your master? Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one and despise the other, or hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Who is your master? Are your finances the driving force behind your decision-making practices? Or is following the voice of God and God's priorities directing those? Who is your master when it comes to your stuff and what you have? The third question comes from Matthew, verse 25, right after it. What do you worry about? In that passage, Jesus says, do not be anxious for anything. Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor should you worry about what you will wear. Don't worry about these things. And if Jesus says, don't worry about what you'll eat and drink, do you think we should worry about our car and our house and our phone? I think today Jesus would add a few things to the list. Do not worry about these things. What keeps you up at night? What concerns keep popping into your mind throughout the day? Is it things about people in the kingdom? Or is it concerns about the next purchase that you have and things like that? Jesus teaches us in these three questions to hold on to our possessions very loosely, because these are not what is most important. Hold on to them very loosely, because in reality, we're only stewards of what God has given us. God has given us everything we have. That is a frame that He has given us. And it's not a matter of if you have a lot, if God has blessed you with a job that provides a substantial income, there's nothing wrong with that. That's how God has blessed you. The question is, what do you do with it? Do you use that to honor Him and bring people to Him and show the love of God? If you don't have a lot, if you're not blessed in the same degree, that's okay, because that's not where your worth is. You are a beloved child of God in the very same way. And what you have, while it may not be a lot, it's still how we use it should point to our loving and gracious God. We live in the most plentiful country. And this temptation is not about worship the devil right in your face. I can't imagine too many people in here are going to, you know, convert to satanic, you know, worship anytime soon. But we do struggle with the temptation of a slow drift away where our value lies. In getting what we want, the honor and respect from other people by what we have rather than who you are and who God says you are. See, we live in a culture obsessed with freedom and liberty, but our version of liberty has become indulgent and soft. We forget that freedom comes at a price. We act as if liberty means the right to be self-absorbed and self-focused. And while we skim from one enticing and absorbing topic to another, beauty aids and dietary supplements, online subscriptions and mobile devices, the newest clothing line and kitchen remodels, we barely notice that these thoughts take the place of other concerns we value more highly. And it's a slow drift because we get distracted and we forget the Lord who loves us. We become so easily enslaved to the things that ultimately have little value. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn someday. It may dissolve into the ground before that happens, but what really matters? What really matters to God? What if God asks you to give up something you value so that you could connect with Him and focus on Him more? Honestly, answer that question for yourself. What if God asks you to give up something that you think is a part of your frame, and God wants to change that frame? What if He asks you to give up a job that pays extremely well, to have something more time with your family, even though it's a lot less pay, more time to be a part of the church? Would you be willing to do that? Maybe God, who knows, circumstances, you know, where you have to lose a house and you're no longer a part of that neighborhood, but you got to move into that neighborhood. Would you feel less value because of that? I think questions like that really challenge us. Where are my values? Where do I find my worth? Maybe it's your car. Maybe it's your phone. What if you couldn't have the latest phone, smartphone? I think there are two spiritual practices that help us overcome this slow drift, this temptation. And one of them we practice and we see it, and one of them We rarely do. And I think it's important for us. Both these practices draw us in to who we are in Christ, who we are in God. The first one is fasting, the spiritual discipline of fasting. What fasting does, so often we think it's a self-deprivation to prove God that how serious I am. That's not what fasting is about. Fasting is not about just depriving myself of joy. It's about reminding myself that I am more than these things, that my value does not come from what I have. It doesn't come from the food, that the things that bring me comfort in this life are so lacking in comparison to God. Fasting offers the opportunity to step back from our consumeristic culture and cross the doorway into God's presence. Fasting ushers us into a reflective place where we can listen to God and pray wholeheartedly for things that really matter. It communicates a profound freedom, not a bondage. I don't have to do the things the same way, day after day. I'm not a slave to my habits. The practice of fasting leads to freedom, not self-punishment. In the same way that I balance my checkbook, I take out the garbage, I change the oil in my car, I don't enjoy the garbage job in my household, okay? I have 5 kids, so I don't always have to do it. You know, that's one of the benefits of being dad. But I don't enjoy it, but I do it. Why? Because garbage stinks when it piles up. While I may enjoy watching Netflix, maybe I enjoy going golfing. I stop and I am self-disciplined for a moment so that I can take greater care of the life that God has given me. We do these small things, but we don't see them as a self-deprivation. And fasting gives the same freedom to us. It reminds us what really is important. Where do you find comfort outside of God? Maybe for you, you find comfort in food. When you're stressed, you find comfort in food. Then I would suggest take a day this week and fast. Maybe for you, first thing you do when you wake up, you got to grab this to see if you've missed anything. The world's still turning. Guess what? In ancient times, people got along just fine without their smartphone. There was a time without these, and the world will continue if you don't have your phone with you for a day. But you don't. The world will still turn, and your world will still turn. If the first thing you do in the morning is to grab this, or you're constantly updating or checking your Facebook or Instagram, whatever, social media, I challenge you to fast from your phone for a day. It may take preparation. You may have to let people know ahead of time that if there's an emergency, call so-and-so. And it's possible to fast from your smartphone, as much as it seems like it may not be in today's world, because there is something greater and more important that God wants you to connect to, and that's Him. And what I would suggest, the day you fast, the night before you pray, God, lead me and help me to connect to you, not just to deprive myself of something good, but to see it as a freedom, to connect to you. Start your morning reading Matthew chapter 6. The whole chapter, guess what? The whole chapter, Jesus talks about this topic through prayer and fasting, almsgiving, the passages that we read. And as you go throughout the day, when you have that temptation, when you have that hunger pang that hits, read one of those short passages. Go in order to remind you of something greater. The second discipline is generosity. Not holding on too tightly to what I possess. Generosity is about honoring God, but also loving our neighbors well. I would challenge you to think, I mean, so many of you are already generous. This is not a, you all aren't generous. You really are. But how, God, lead me to a next step in generosity so that I don't fall into this temptation. Help me not to hold on tightly. What can you give or what can you share this week with somebody? Maybe it's to give a donation. Maybe it's to use something you have to benefit somebody else. Whatever it is, what generous act can you do to show people the greater picture, to focus on the masterpiece that God has given? Because that's our ultimate goal. It's the question that we read. Where is your treasure? Is this your treasure? Or is your treasure the masterpiece in the middle and the creator who loves us? The memory verse for this week: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? I challenge you this week to try the fasting, to have this incredibly generous act, to be stretched in that so that we can refocus where our treasure is, and it's in the kingdom of God, our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, we say thank you because you are a good God. We say thank you for your grace and your love, because it's not what we bring to the table. It's not what we have. It's just how you have chosen us before the foundations of the world. You chose us to be your children. You love us. You have this wonderful plan, this wonderful thing you want to do through our lives. And Father, help us to remove the distractions. Father, help us to overcome this temptation to receive our inheritance without being obedient to you. Help us to overcome this temptation to have more and more, to want to be fed more and more, this lie that we can have honor and glory and value and worth by what we have and what people see when they look at us. Help us to have that value that simply, I am who you say I am. I am your beloved child. And that be enough for us. Father, make us a generous people with our possessions, with our time, so that what we have, ordinary things, that they would bring honor and glory and praise to you and our Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us joy through fasting. Bring us joy through generosity. We thank you for that opportunity, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.